let's open to God's Word, to Genesis chapter 1. Last week we considered the decrees of God, the plan of God, and the following catechism question says that God executes His decrees in the works of creation and providence. And of course, Genesis 1 is all about the work of creation. So give heed to God's Word. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was without form and void, and darkness was on the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. Then God said, "Let there be light," and there was light. And God saw the light, that it was good, and God divided the light from the darkness. God called the light day, and the darkness He called night. So the evening and the morning were the first day. Then God said, "Let there be a firmament in the midst of the waters, and let it divide the waters from the waters." Thus God made the firmament and divided the waters which were under the firmament from the waters which were above the firmament. And it was so. And God called the firmament heaven. So the evening and the morning were the second day. Then God said, "Let the waters under the heavens be gathered together in one place, and let the dry land appear." And it was so. And God called the dry land earth, and the gathering together of the waters He called seas. And God saw that it was good. Then God said, "Let the earth bring forth grass, the herb that yields seed, and the fruit tree that yields fruit according to its kind, whose seed is in itself on the earth." And it was so. And the earth brought forth grass, the herb that yields seed according to its kind, and the tree that yields fruit, whose seed is in itself according to its kind. And God saw that it was good. So the evening and the morning were the third day. Then God said, "Let there be lights in the firmament of the heavens to divide the day from the night, and let them be for signs and seasons, and for years, and for days and years. And let them be for lights in the firmament of the heavens to give light on the earth." And it was so. Then God made two great lights, the greater light to rule the day and the lesser light to rule the night. He made the stars also. God set them in the firmament of the heavens to give light on the earth and to rule over the day and over the night and to divide the light from the darkness. And God saw that it was good. So the evening and the morning were the fourth day. Then God said, "Let the waters abound with an abundance of living creatures, and let birds fly above the earth across the face of the firmament of the heavens." So God created great sea creatures and every living thing that moves, with which the waters abounded according to their kind, and every winged bird according to its kind. And God saw that it was good. And God blessed them, saying, "Be fruitful and multiply, and fill the waters in the seas, and let birds multiply on the earth." So the evening and the morning were the fifth day. Then God said, "Let the earth bring forth the living creature according to its kind, cattle and creeping thing, and beast of the earth, each according to its kind." And it was so. And God made the beast of the earth according to its kind, cattle according to its kind, and everything that creeps on the earth according to its kind. And God saw that it was good. Then God said, "Let us make man in our image, according to our likeness. Let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, and over the cattle, over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth." So God created man in His own image. In the image of God He created him. Male and female, He created them. Then God blessed them, and God said to them, "Be fruitful and multiply. Fill the earth and subdue it. Have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, and over every living thing that moves on the earth." And God said, "See, I have given you every herb that yields seed, which is on the face of all the earth, and every tree whose fruit yields seed. To you it shall be for food. Also to every beast of the earth, to every bird of the air, and to everything that creeps on the earth, in which there is life. I have given every green herb for food, And it was so. Then God saw everything that He had made, and indeed it was very good. So the evening and the morning were the sixth day. Thus the heavens and the earth and all the host of them were finished. And on the seventh day, God ended His work which He had done, and He rested on the seventh day from all His work which He had done. Then God blessed the seventh day and sanctified it, because in it He rested from all His work which God had created and made. This is the history of the heavens and the earth when they were created, in the day that the Lord God made the earth and the heavens. Before any plant of the field was in the earth, and before any herb of the field had grown, for the Lord God had not caused it to rain on the earth, and there was no man to till the ground. But a mist went up from the earth and watered the whole face of the ground. And the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground, and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living being. Thus ends the reading of God's Word. Well, this week we celebrate a holiday, and of course the name of that holiday is Thanksgiving, which really doesn't make much sense for much of our culture, does it? We in our schools across the country have been teaching children for a long time that they came from a blob, that they crawled out of a swamp, and if that is true, what use is Thanksgiving? It's a bit out of place in our culture in some ways. How many of you went through the line for your food over lunch, sat down at your seat and thanked yourself for walking through the line and loading the food on your plate? You didn't. There's no need to give thanks if you are the one who is ultimately responsible for where you are today. And the Scriptures tell quite a different story. They tell us that we have every reason for thanksgiving. As we've been working through the topics of the Catechism, we see that God has revealed everything that we need to know in His Word, in the Scripture. And then God teaches us who He is and what He's like. And this God has a plan, and He works out that plan, and we see that He does it through two things: creation and providence. He begins with creation, and then He sustains the world through His providence. Well, here we have the account of His creation, which gives us every reason in the world to celebrate Thanksgiving this week and to give thanks to God every day of the year. And God has given us this passage because He wants you as His people to have a robust theology of first things, a robust theology of creation. He wants these truths to fill your mind so that it impacts the way you think and the way that you live. And the Catechism question says, what is the work of creation? And the answer, of course, is the work of creation is God's making all things of nothing by the word of His power in the space of 6 days, and all very good. And those points form a pretty good sermon outline. And so we're going to go with that. We're going to see, first of all, that God created all things. And God wants you to see that He has indeed made all things. And we see that very clearly from this account, don't we? We see that there on the first day, God divides the light from the darkness. And then on the second day, the waters from below and the waters above. And then on the third day, God separates the water and the land, and He causes the land to be filled with crops and plants with its seed in it. And then on the fourth day, God fills the heavens, stars and moon and sun. And then on the fifth day, God creates creatures for the skies, and He creates creatures for the sea as well, birds and fish. And then on the sixth day, He creates all the beasts of the field and ultimately mankind. What a beautiful picture we have of God creating all of these things. And we see that all of this came about because God was pleased to create it. No other reason is given in these verses. God simply says that He did it, and we know that He's done it for His own glory. Paul, writing in Ephesians 3, was reflecting on creation and his responsibility within it, and he's speaking to the Ephesians, and he says, "To me, who am less than the least of all saints, this grace was given, that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, and to make all see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the ages has been hidden in God, who created all things through Jesus Christ, to the intent that now the manifold wisdom of God might be known by the church to the principalities and powers in the heavenly places, according to the eternal purpose which He accomplished in Christ Jesus our Lord." God created all these things with the purpose that He would get glory and that His plan would be seen by all people. Well, He created all of these things, which tells us there was a time when the world was not, that matter is not eternal, and that God had a plan to begin working out this glorious salvation by simply making all of these things. Now, God decided to do this in His own time, and He alone is eternal. Matter is not eternal. And this has caused some to ask the question, well, if God is eternal and the earth is only, say, 6,000 years old, why on earth did God wait so long? Well, you may ask yourself the question, and rightly so, what a stupid question. But nevertheless, that question has been asked, and I love the story that Calvin tells. He says that when a certain shameless fellow mockingly asked a pious older man what God had done before the creation of the world, asking this question, how long, why did God wait so long? The latter countered that he had been building hell for the curious. You see, what sort of answer this was? It's a stupid answer to a stupid question, right? We ought to have our minds filled with the glory of God when we consider that He's eternal and that we're not. And it wouldn't matter how many years the world had been in existence, that question could still be asked. Because He's the creature and we are the creator. And our responsibility is to worship this God who has created all things. This truth that God has made all things ought to remind all of us that we belong to Him and that our calling is to worship Him and to give Him thanks. And since He's created all things, what should that make us do this week as we celebrate this holiday? It should make us look around at everything we see in the world and give thanks to God. It ought to make us rejoice when we look and we see color. And when we see light, and when we see trees, and when we see soil, when we see all of these things that God has made, when we see dry land, we should rejoice. All of this has been given by God for you to live in and for you to rejoice in. So, as you gather to celebrate this week, I hope it's not simply an occasion for you to get together with Grandma and Grandpa, or maybe with other relatives, and have a bunch of turkey. But instead, that it will be a time of thanking God for the beauty of His creation and all of these things that He has made. Well, we see that God has made all things. That's evident from the text, and we see it as well in the catechism question. We see that He's made all things, and secondly, we see that He's made all these things out of nothing and by the word of His power. God made all these things, but how did He do it? Well, He did it out of nothing. He created ex nihilo. And we are brought to understand more of this in Hebrews 11:3, which says, "By faith, we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that the things which are seen were not made of things which are visible." This requires faith. It requires faith to believe that God made all these things out of nothing. Of course, it requires even greater faith to believe that everything came from nothing by nothing's power. But it does require faith, and we need to ask God to give us this faith. G.I. Williamson says, "The basic thought in Christian faith is that the Bible tells us the truth, when it tells us about things that are not happening now, like miracles that have been worked in the past. You see, we look around us at the world and we see things like trees that are growing. And we see them coming from something, right? We put a seed in the ground, we cover up the soil, we water it, and that seed begins to sprout. And yet, when we think of creation, we realize that God did not create in that way. He didn't need materials. He didn't need a seed to start with. He didn't need time to cause a tree to grow. He simply spoke the word, and it was. And we see that here in verses 1 and 2, that God, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Verse 3, then God said, let there be light. And there was light. We get so frustrated with construction on the roads, don't we? And we get frustrated. Why? Because it takes so long. And then they make promises that the road is going to be finished by November. And November comes and the road still isn't finished and we still have to go about our detour. Now, if that doesn't draw your attention to the glory of God, I don't know what will. Things take time to create here on earth. All God had to do was speak the word. And it was. God created this world out of nothing by the word of His power. And of course, that word is our Lord Jesus Christ. Christ was there, involved in the creation of the earth. We're told that God has spoken to us in these last days by His Son, whom He appointed heir of all things, through whom also He made the worlds. And we see that Jesus Christ was the Word in John 1, and that all things were made through Him, and without Him nothing was made that was made. The Lord has made all things out of nothing by the Word of His power. And that ought to give us cause to rejoice. Thanksgiving, of course, comes at the end of the year. And it comes at the end of the year because in an agrarian culture, people spend the whole year, the whole growing season, laboring, putting seeds in the ground after tilling the earth, watering and cultivating plants, and finally coming to a point of harvesting the fruit. All of this takes time. All of it takes a great deal of effort. And then we bring that in, recognizing that it's from God's hand. And so we as a nation and other nations with Christian heritages celebrate a day of giving thanks to God that He allows all of this to come to pass through the course of a season to provide for His people. But God doesn't take time like that, does He? He creates all things out of nothing by the word of His power. The third thing we see is that God does all of this in the space of 6 days. Now, this, of course, to the world is foolishness. Consult any science textbook and you'll see that this can't possibly be true. Talk to any of your modern atheists and, frankly, the bulk of people in the United States, and you will find a great deal of disbelief when we're told that God made the world in the space of 6 days. People look at the evidence that they see around them in the earth. And they cannot believe that this is true. And yet this is what we have presented to us by God. We're given a story of God making all these things out of nothing by the word of His power over a 6-day period. And there are even Christians who don't believe that God created the world in 6 normal days. There are many who hold that this is meant to be figurative language, that God is simply speaking poetically, that God did make the world, but just not this way, that this is just given to us as some sort of theological framework of God creating various entities and then filling them, like creating the sky above and then filling the sky with sun, moon, and stars. And yet when we look at the text and when we have a theology, a robust theology that is founded on the Word of God and not upon the science of men, we see that it can't possibly be as we look at this text. Several proofs, 8 to be exact, from Robert Raymond. He says of the 2,225 uses of the Hebrew word for day here in the Old Testament, it's used that many times through the whole Old Testament, and it's used each day with respect to creation. Almost every other time through the Old Testament, that word is used for a normal day. The second thing that we see from this text is beginning here in verse 5, that each day is closed by saying there was evening and the morning, and they were the first day. Evening and morning, they were the second day. Evening and morning, the third day, and so on and so forth. This presents a picture of an ordinary day with a beginning and an ending, and the conclusion of that day being one normal period of a day. The third thing we see is that whenever the word day is used through the Old Testament, whenever it's used with a number, like the first day of the week, or the second day of the week, or the third day of the week, whenever it's used with a number, every single time, it always refers to a normal day. Fourthly, we see that by day four, the sun was ruling. And we can safely conclude that if the sun was ruling by day four, the days four, five, and six were ordinary days. The Lord creating a day to be governed by the sun, moon, and stars. And how does the sun govern? Well, it governs by giving us a sense of time. The earth spins around the sun, one rotation of the earth each day as it continues its course around the sun through a year. And if the sun was ruling on days 4, 5, and 6, as the earth spun around in its 24-hour cycle, then we should conclude as well, because of the literary parallel of there being evening and morning day 1, evening and morning day 2, evening and morning day 3, evening and morning day 4, God doesn't change the designation in the text to indicate that something new in terms of time frame started happening at day 4. It's parallel with the first 3 days. A fifth reason that we can see and understand that this the earth was created in the space of six normal 24-hour days is a moral reason, that God, in Exodus chapter 20, shows us that God created the earth in 6 days, and then He rested the seventh. We see that activity from God through all of these 6 days, lots of new life abounding day by day. And yet then when we come to chapter 2 of Genesis, we see that through these 6 days, the work was finished. And then on the seventh day, God ended His work which He had done, and He rested on the seventh day from all His work which He had done. And He calls us in the Ten Commandments in Exodus chapter 20 to rest, to remember the Sabbath day, to keep it holy. And the reason we're given is because God rested one day in seven. So in creation, He established a pattern for us, and not a figurative pattern, but a literal pattern. Well, the sixth reason that we see that these are normal days is that the word day in the Old Testament never designates an age of some sort, an eon, a period of time. And then the seventh reason is that there is a word for age that God could have used in this place, and He chose not to. He chose to use the word day, like our ordinary 24-hour days. And then finally, an eighth reason that demonstrates that God did create the world in the space of 6 days, six normal days, is that it's hard to imagine how God could have more clearly shown us that He made the world in six 24-hour days than He has in this chapter. How could He use clearer language than what He is using, than what He has chosen to use by telling us that there was evening and that there was morning one day, and He goes through the sixth day, and then He rests on the seventh, upon which our whole week is founded? It really is hard to conceive how, if God wanted to be more clear, He could have been more clear. He's given us what we need, and He's shown us that He made the world in 6 days, And he's done this for several reasons. He's given us a historical account, not merely some figurative or mythical account, because, as Calvin says, if we don't have a historical account, we would drift into fables. We would drift into believing all kinds of other fables if God had not clearly demonstrated that he's giving us a historical account. You see, if this portion of the account of God's plan, of his unfolding decrees, isn't trustworthy, or it only somehow tells the truth in a poetic day, what are we supposed to believe about the rest of Scripture? Are we then to somehow conclude that the resurrection of Christ is some sort of poetic expression of God raising people from the dead? That it wasn't actually really real, but it was just sort of a picture or a poem for us so that we might have some kind of hope? No. God has given us a history of what he did in creating the world so that we might be firmly fixed and rooted in our faith, and that we might believe all of the other promises that he makes to us in the remainder of his unfolding plan. Well, we see that God has created the world this way so that we would also have a pattern to follow, as we've already noted. God wants us to take one day as a holiday in 7 days to rest and to worship in him. We're to be people who are working 6 days a week and then resting one, because our God is a God who formed the world by working for 6 days and then resting one day in seven. Well, the Lord has given us the world. He's given us a historical account of his creation of the earth so that we might be built in our faith. And the final thing that we see is that God created everything good. That's what the Scripture says, and that's what the Westminster commissioners saw as well and concluded at the end of the answer to the catechism question, what is the work of creation? And we see it at the end of each day. God looked and he saw what? He saw that his creation was good. And then when we come to the end of the 6 days after God has created the man and the woman, he looked and he saw that everything that he had made in verse 31 was very good. This is another reason for us to celebrate Thanksgiving. Because everything God has made is good. And he looked at it all and he said that it is indeed very good. He's given us a place, hasn't he? It's not sterile. It's not empty. We lack nothing. But God has richly endowed us with the good things that he has created. And we need to remember in this, then, that there's nothing in this world that is inherently sinful. We're told in 1 Timothy 4 that every creature of God is good and nothing is to be refused if it is received with thanksgiving. This, of course, means that the physical objects are not created as evil things. Now, perhaps it's part of our temptation to want to see certain things as being evil because we want to locate the sin somewhere other than ourselves. But God says that the problem really is us. And it's true when it comes to physical things like alcohol, for instance. And this is something our church has wrestled through. And it's the doctrine of creation that helps us to have a sound theology here. There's nothing in this created world that is evil. But there can be gross abuses of the good things that God has made. Jesus tells his disciples in Mark 7, "There is nothing that enters a man from the outside which can defile him. But the things which come out of him, those are the things that defile a man." And we need to be careful as a people that we do not go beyond God's word and we don't become like the Colossians who were tempted to say, "Do not touch, do not taste, do not handle after the commandments and doctrines of men." We see that everything that God made was good, and because he's made things good in this world, we as his people are called to care for those things that he's made. A strong doctrine of creation will lead to a strong doctrine of stewardship. There are people in the world who are greatly concerned about our environment. And we should too, as Christians, because we serve a God who made everything good, and He's given it to us to care for as His people. Well, all of this ought to lead us to greater and more robust thanksgiving. He's given us this habitat for humanity, and He's given us one day in seven to rest and to give thanks to Him. And of course, the problem that we have is that not everything's good anymore, is it? This world has been marred by our sin. That's the sad reality. We read Genesis 1 and we realize that sin has entered this world because of us. And so as we have a strong theology of creation, what ought that also to give us? It ought also to give us a sense that things aren't right, that we don't deserve even the goodness that we have here and now, and that we, as the people of God, need to be looking for something better. We look for a city that is to come. We're looking for a new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells, as Peter writes. And how can that new heavens and that new earth be achieved? Well, only through the redemptive work of Christ. God created this world, and as we'll see, He, in working through the catechism, He then redeems that world to Himself all over again. And so as we look at the goodness of God's creation, it ought to make us rejoice. But whenever we think about creation, it ought to make our hearts break as well. Because God made it good, and we have marred it with our sin. And now our hope for a new creation, for a recreation, must once again be centered in the God who recreates, who makes a new creation in Christ Jesus. And so as the people of God, as we celebrate a holiday this week as a nation, let's remember to celebrate God's creation and to look forward as we celebrate to the new heavens and the new earth in which righteousness dwells. And let me conclude with Calvin's conclusion to the matter of creation. He says this: "To conclude once for all, whenever we call God the creator of heaven and earth, let us at the same time bear in mind that the dispensation of all those things which He has made, you see in His own hand and power, and that we are indeed His children, and that He has received us into His faithful protection to nourish and educate. We are therefore to await the fullness of all good things from Him alone, and to trust completely that He will never leave us destitute of what we need for salvation, and to hang our hopes on Him. We are also therefore to petition Him for whatever we desire, and we are to recognize as a blessing from Him, and thankfully to acknowledge every benefit that falls to our share. So, invited by the great sweetness of His beneficence and goodness, let us study to love and serve Him with all our hearts." Let's pray. Lord, we thank You for the world that You have created. We thank You that You have made all things out of nothing by the word of Your power in the space of 6 days, and all very good. Lord, we're thankful for concise wording like that from the Westminster Divines that so beautifully summarizes this first chapter of Genesis. Lord, we thank You that You've done all of that to show Your glory and to show Your love to Your people. And Lord, we weep over our sins, and we're thankful that You didn't simply leave Your creation to rot and to be destroyed at Your hand, but that after our sin, You stepped in as part of Your eternal plan through Your Son, Jesus Christ, to redeem this world to Yourself. So, Lord, as we gather this week as families to give thanks to You, we pray that You'd open our eyes more and more to give thanks to You for Your creation, and also to give thanks for Your recreation, and to look forward to that new heavens and that new earth in which righteousness dwells. And, Lord, as we do that, we pray that You would give us grace to study more, to love You and to serve You with all of our hearts. That's our desire, Lord. We praise You as the Creator, and we recognize that we're the creature. And our longing, the longing of our hearts, is to know You and to have perfect fellowship with You. We thank You that that's possible in Christ. And Lord, we look forward to the day when it is realized and we do taste of every good thing in fullness. For now, Lord, keep our minds fixed upon You. Help us to remember the history of Your creation and then to live accordingly through all of our days. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.